In our verse-by-verse study in this marvelous book, we've come to Daniel in the lion's den and want us to look at chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll review what we saw last week, and then we're going to get him in to the lion's den. In verses 1 and forward, we see some very interesting things, very important things, and let's read it quickly. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first president, and that the princes might give accounts to them and the king should have no damage. So you have a structure of authority being put in place. The king, Darius, sets over his kingdom three presidents, or big shots. And under those three big shots, 120 princes, other big shots. And they're responsible to for the folks under them to give an account to the three presidents, of whom the top president was Daniel. And they give the report to Daniel. Daniel takes it to the king. And Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. And I hope that tonight, that when someone thinks about you or me, that they say, hey, there's an excellent spirit that is in him or her, in me or you. The spirit here is referring to, of course, the Holy Spirit. Who was the one that empowered Daniel? The Holy Spirit, right? You all awake? Who empowered Daniel? The Holy Spirit. And so he saw this, even the lost could see in Daniel a marvelous empowering of God's Spirit. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now that's not, can't be said about many of us, right? Can't be said about many of us, but God said it about Daniel. These enemies of Daniel attacked him. They became rebellious. They became unhappy. They decided that, hey, they weren't happy with their position in the kingdom of Darius was. They were jealous, if you please. They were just eaten alive with revengeful thoughts, and they wanted to attack and destroy Daniel at any possible moment. And of course, you understand, don't you, that God provides three or four, depending on your perspective, umbrellas, if you please, of authority. God established the home first in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He established the church. He established government. And he established business as areas of protection for us. The home is to be under the leadership of the Father. And the Father protects his family by his being in that authority role with an umbrella. And the family's underneath. And whenever the family children or the wife rebels, they come out from under God's umbrella of protection provided by the husband, and the devil, the devourer, Satan, is able to come and rain on them, if you know what I mean. You ever heard the phrase, rain on my parade? That's kind of it. You know, the devil is allowed to just attack them. See, as long as they're under that protective umbrella, the hounds of hell cannot harm them, right? As long as they're under God's protection, they're all right. But when we rebel against our father, or if we wives rebel against their husband, they're rebelling against God, not their husband, not the father, but they're rebelling against the one who put them there. Secondly, we have government. And when we rebel against the authority given for us, we do the same thing. The third is the church. And if you do a careful study of Scripture, you will find that the pastor is responsible to God for the church. You understand that he shall have to give an account for everything done in the church, whether he knew about it or not. Now, not only does the pastor have to answer for himself, we all have to do that. That's plenty, isn't it? We have enough to answer for just answering for ourselves. But the pastor also has to answer for everything done in the church, whether he knew about it, as I said, or not. And when we rebel against our God-given authority, such as our pastor, our father, our parents, you know, our husband, our boss at work, We move out from under God's protection, and God allows the devil to attack. And that can show up in many, many ways. It can show up in problems with, and we're going to see these men in the next few passages here. Maybe not tonight, we're going to try. We're going to see how their rebellion against their God-given authority, their governmental authority, caused them all kinds of powerful hurt. And it can show up in your health. It can show up in your family life. It can show up in losing your job. I mean, God will allow the devourer to come, and he will destroy you. So they rebelled against their God-given authority. And instead of making a loving appeal to Daniel, hey, Daniel, would you give us a little bit of extra authority? We'd like to help you out. They just rebelled, tried to destroy him. And, of course, they found nothing that was authentic, and so they made something up. And we're not going to read this part, but they just went to the king, Darius, and said, look, why don't, they knew his ego, you know. They said, why don't you make a law that no one for 30 days can pray except to you, O king? Well, being an egomaniac that the king Darius was, he was a ruler of everything of that time. He knew all he was ruler of all the world at that time. He said, hey, that sounds like a good idea. I really like that. And so he made a law. And when a law was written according to the Medes and the Persians, it could not be undone, even if the king himself said, I want to undo it. And so for 30 days they were commanded. This decree here in verse 9 was signed in writing by the king. And of course the other end of that, by the way, is if he doesn't, he shall be killed, thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel, in verse 10, when he knew the writing was signed, when he knew what was going on, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, just like he always had, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Then these men assembled. Y'all listen to that. They had a committee meeting. And they got together and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. I mean, these folks, if they'd have had telephones, they'd have burned the wires up, you know. Hey, he's down there praying now. Let's go get him. And so they formed a posse. They got their self-appointed committee together, and they decided they were going to destroy the man of God. And so they went after Daniel, and they seized him and took him to the king. And you know what happened. Look at verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, they told the king all of what he was doing, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Oh, he said, I don't want to destroy Daniel. I don't want to destroy him. I want to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. I mean, the king of the Medes and the Persians couldn't even violate his own law as king. Couldn't revoke the law that he had said had to be for 30 days. If you bow down to anybody and pray to anybody but me, you're going to die. And so he worked diligently until the end of the day. I mean, just burned the midnight oil, if you please, trying to figure a way to deliver him. Then in verse 15, these men assembled unto the king and said, now he's stalling, you know, he's trying to figure out a way. And they said, now no king, no, O king, remember, the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And he said, I know. And then verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel. Bring him to me. And they cast him into the den of lions. Now, this was not like, you know, a cave. This was more like a pit in the ground because of the way we understand they put a cover over the top of it. And we know this because of some other things we'll read here in a minute. But understand that there was a big hole in the ground that was, we would call a den, a pit. And so they cast him into the den of lions. It's interesting to me that Daniel didn't fight back. You see, there's no mention of him resisting. What did Jesus do when they took him to the cross? He opened not his mouth. He went as a sheep, quiet, before his shear, you know, the slaughter, right? You will find always that the one who is in the control of the Holy Spirit will not defend himself in his attackers, in the face of his attackers. He will just be like Christ in that situation. May we all do that when we're attacked for our faith. When you get to work tomorrow, maybe someone will attack you for your faith. They'll make fun of you for having a Bible in your toolbox or a testament in your pocket or saying, boy, we enjoyed church last night. And when you're attacked, don't revile back. Don't fight fire with fire. Daniel didn't do that. Christ didn't do that. What did he do? He just loved them with Christ's love. And so he did that and was obedient to his authority. And they threw him in and cast him into the den of lions. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, He just looks down on Daniel in that pit, says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." He doesn't say my God yet, does he? Darius doesn't say my God. Nebuchadnezzar was kind of like that a few verses back. He says, "Thy God, he'll deliver you." He didn't say, like Nebuchadnezzar, "if thy God." He says, "I know your God can do it. I've seen what God can do in your life and has done in your life, and so I know he can do it." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. They just kind of rolled this thing over this big hole in the ground. And the king sealed it with his own signet. That's a very serious thing to do. He put some wax perhaps or something, and they used his ring, a signet ring, and he sealed that. And of course, if you broke the king's seal, off with your head. No one. What did they do with Jesus? They rolled a stone. They rolled a stone over the place where he lay, and they sealed it. They sealed it. Now look at what happens. Interesting parallels, isn't it? He sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Hope you all never have sinus problems where the medicine makes your mouth dry. Praise the Lord if you don't, and praise the Lord if you do. He's helping you to support people who make medicine. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He was concerned. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Have you ever just had one of those prayerful, sleepless nights? One of those nights when you just kind of lay there, or maybe sat in your chair, just communing with the Lord, praying that God's will be done in your life or the life of a friend. Maybe you've stayed up all night praying for a lost friend. I don't know about you, but I have to do more praying about my praying than anything else, don't you? I mean, my prayer life, I'm never satisfied. And I don't think any Christian ought to be satisfied with their, not only just their prayer life, but their Christian walk. If you or I get to the point we think we've arrived, folks, we're so far off, it's not even funny. And so he prayed all night long, and his sleep went from him. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. Now that just means with a sorrow. I mean, you got to think about this for a minute. These are lions. What do lions eat? They eat meat. What's Daniel made of? Meat. And when they drop him in the pit, it's just another, here's another course for dinner. That's what the king thought. And so he went in there, and he knew when he said back here a few verses ago, God will deliver you. But in his heart, it was just so tough to believe. And so he said with this lamentable voice, he said, "Daniel, oh Daniel, servant of the living God, oh Daniel, Daniel, servant of the God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Now he's beginning to doubt a little bit. I love verse 21, don't you? "Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever." And that's just a polite way of greeting the king. He says, "I'm here." Look at verse 22. "My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, as also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." He says, God looked in my heart. There was nothing between me and him. My sins were confessed. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was walking with him. And as best I know, I have confessed all of my known sins. And that's how you get protection from the Lord. Did you know that? To be sure that your sins are confessed. And if you have a sin that you don't know you've committed, and someone else does, they're to come to you privately. Matthew 18 says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, that means maturing in the Lord, go and help him restore. Don't bandy it about the church house. Go talk with him privately. Matthew 18 says, if a man is offended against you, go to him alone. Talk with him. Help that person rather than stomping him in the ground with the boot of your heel or heel of your boot. So he says, I'm innocent. God has checked my heart. I've checked my heart. And king, I've done nothing to harm you. Verse 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him. The grin just came all over his face. And commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. See that up out of? That's an idea. See, it wasn't a cave, it was a pit. And he says, so Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt. I like that. Not even a scratch. No manner of hurt was upon him. Why? Because he believed his God. He believed God would take care of it. And because he knew in his heart that God would provide for him and take care of him, he wasn't even scratched. And then, in verse 24, the king commanded and they brought those men. Listen to this. Remember we said a moment ago, these are the same men in verse 4 who had rebelled against Daniel, the first of the three presidents, the head of all underneath Darius. They had rebelled out of jealousy, out of anger and contempt for Daniel. They'd rebelled against their God-given authority in government. And as a result of their rebellion against God's man who was in authority role over them, what happened? The king commanded, verse 24, brought those men who had accused Daniel, and listen, cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. It's a very serious thing, folks, for us to rebel against our authority. If I am a child or a wife rebels against her husband, serious. Against our nation, serious. Against our boss at work, serious. Against our God-given authority in the church, serious. God takes it seriously, and he will not allow those who do so to go unpunished. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now he's going to make a new decree. I make a decree that in every dominion of this, remember these are the decrees that cannot be changed, right? They can't be changed. In all my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God. I love that, don't you? And steadfast, doesn't change forever. And his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So, listen, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You know what I see in the life of Daniel in this? Just a couple of principles here, or one major principle, is Daniel was one of these fellows that we ought to be considering not as some special, highly exalted Christian, but Daniel just lived, folks, the normal Christian life. You know, Vance Havner used to say most Christians are so subnormal, if they became normal in God's sight, everybody'd think they're abnormal. You know, the average Christian in the average Baptist church is so spiritually backward, it's so sad. I know because I've done been there a few times, haven't you? It's a pitiful place to be out of fellowship with the Lord. And I will tell you that as long as we are out of fellowship with God, we will be miserable. And anything that comes into our life to try to bring us into a right relationship with Him, God, or the one who is out of fellowship with God, will rebel. Because why? The heart of man, the Bible says, the natural man is deceitful and wicked. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each is turning to his own way. What does the Bible say? Every man did what was right in his what? Own eyes. Now, Daniel did something I want to share with you tonight very quickly in the moments I have left. And he had purposed in his heart to stand for Christ no matter what it cost him. Back up to chapter 1. And you may not have to turn. You may already know where I'm headed. Verse 8, somewhere in there. Yes, verse 8. Remember the three Hebrew boys, young men, and Daniel, and all the others were commanded to eat the food of the king. Remember that? And Daniel and these other three Hebrew young men weren't going to do that. They made an appeal. But look at what Daniel did before he asked for permission to eat properly. Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, what does that mean? That means Daniel made a covenant with the Lord. He purposed in his heart that he would not do anything that would cause him to fall out of a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did, by doing that, however, he automatically chose to stand for Christ, and when you do that, folks, you will sometimes have to stand alone. Daniel, in back over here in chapter 6, didn't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did he? Now, they've been through the fiery furnace, and they went through together. And the Lord Jesus was also with them. Remember, the king looked in there and says, how many folks we throw in there? Three. Well, I see four. And of course, that was the pre-incarnate Christ protecting them. Amen? And as a result of that, they came out unsinged, just like Daniel. Not a mark on them. Daniel, though, because he purposed in his heart to not allow anything into his life that would defile himself, what did he do? He ended up standing alone. And folks, there comes a time, if you're going to stand for what this book says, you're going to pay the price. If you go to work tomorrow and your boss says you have to start working on Sundays and it's only income in your home and you have a conviction that the day that we worship Jesus on His resurrection day on Sunday, if you have this conviction, like we talked about in the pastor's class this morning, that I'm to set aside this day for Christ, and I can't do it. You know, others can do that, but I can't. And the boss says, if you don't work on Sunday, I'll fire you. You say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God must have something better for me. And you know what? I've seen this, haven't you? I've seen people do that. I have done that. And either you end up getting to keep your job, or God's got another job better waiting for you. I've been so thrilled to see that happen in other people's lives and my own as well. When I was in high school, I said, I want to go to Falls Creek. And I'm going to go to Falls Creek. And this is, and of course, I told them not the day before, you know. I told them several weeks, months before. And I said, I go to church camp every year. And it's so-and-so dates. Would it be all right if I go? And I'm planning to go. Is that all right? And they hem and haw, and they go, okay. And I'd tell my friends in school, you know, I was only 16, and I would tell my friends in school, ask them, are you going to go to church camp? Do what God wants you to do. And they'd say, oh, I'd lose my job. I said, don't worry about that. God will give you a better job when you get back. And they'd be afraid to do it. God takes care of those who honor Him, but I will tell you, there are times when we do that, it's going to be only us. It's going to be only us. The call of Christ, folks, is to be one with Jesus. Be one with the Holy Spirit. And the call of Christ also talks about living a separated life. And when we decide to serve Christ and stay true to His Word as God reveals it to us through His Holy Spirit, there are going to be times when we're going to live outside the camp. There are going to be times when we live by ourselves. And we have to purpose not to allow ourselves to be defiled. And we fail miserably in that. I know I do, and I know some of you would probably, if you were willing to, would admit that we've all failed. But at the same time, there comes a time when it'll just be us. When it'll just be us, like Daniel. And when we separate ourselves, according to 2 Corinthians 6:17, which says it this way, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The idea, folks, is that the Christian is to separate himself not so much from the world and backslidden Christians, but unto Jesus Christ. Who is our master? Someone awake. Who's our master? Jesus. Who do we follow? Jesus. Who do we separate ourselves unto? Jesus. And so, we are not only to separate ourselves from or to the Lord, but also from ungodly believers. Romans 16:17 says it this way. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul closing his letter to the church in Rome, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. That just means love them from afar. Mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the word, the doctrine, the truth, which you have learned. Who was the one teaching? That was Paul. If you find someone in the church who's teaching a Sunday school class or whatever, contrary to this book, you love them from afar, but don't get involved in it. We had a guy years ago when I was in college. We had a basement under the old auditorium. You remember those days when churches had basements? I went down to Louisiana and down in southeast Texas, found out why they don't have basements. You dig a shovel about 2 or 3 feet into the ground and it's water, you know, you're at sea level. But up here we have some basements, and so in some of our buildings, and we had a fellow show up, start teaching the young people. They were having a Bible study after church downstairs in the basement. We called it the dungeon. And if you'd ever been in there, you'd know why. And if you've been in a few dark basements. And he was teaching. So the pastor one day, one of the youth, after the Sunday evening service, says, "Are you going to go to the Bible study?" And he says, "What Bible study?" "Well, the one being held in the dungeon." "Well, who's teaching it?" Because remember, the pastor's accountable to God for everything, you know. He says, they gave the guy's name. And he said, "Yes, I'm going." And so he went down there, and this guy was teaching some things that were toward, I believe, if I remember right, toward the charismatic end of the spectrum. If not, they were really way out quacko weirdo stuff. And, of course, the pastor called him to his office and said, "You're welcome to stay and worship with us, of course, and study the Bible in the service, but you are not going to teach something that's against Scripture, patently against Scripture." He was drawing our young people away from our church, folks. And he later left. He got mad, left there, went to another church, tried the same thing, went to another church, tried the same thing. And he eventually pulled enough people out of those different churches to start his own cult in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And he's still there. And they are too. So, mark out those who do what? Cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the Word. So, our decision to stand alone, Daniel's decision to stand alone, will, you know, united his salvation with his daily walk. It's not enough just to ask Jesus to save your soul. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for those two girls, isn't it? Wonderful to see them accept Jesus. But we have to teach them that salvation is not just accepting Christ and being baptized. That doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. Salvation is a process whereby not only are we saved from hell, but we are saved unto good works. And when you unite, as Daniel did, your salvation with your daily walk, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 talks about this, where it says this, "Whereby are given," and I just have to back up to verse 1 or verse 2, "grace being multiplied unto you and the Lord through the Lord, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord," verse 3, "according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." As you learn more about the Word of God, what happens? God makes you more Christ-like, and you are able to appropriate the things that God has already given you. Verse 4, "Whereby," or by whom, that's Jesus, are these things given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises." Have you ever memorized some of the promises of God in the Bible? They're precious, aren't they? He says, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these words from the Word of God," the promises and great things that God has said, "you might be" what? "Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world of lust." Now, when Daniel purposed in chapter 1 to not defile himself, he immediately stepped away from those who were defiling himself. All 66 of the others, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four guys, all 66 of the rest of them, they just kind of did what they thought was right. You know what the Bible says about what it means, what happens when we do that which is right in our own eyes? It's terrible. It's wrong. When we do what we think in our intellectual thinking is right, we'll go the opposite way that Christ would have us to go. That's what the world does tonight. They think by living a good life, they'll go to heaven. They think by being moral, they'll go to heaven. They think by being nice to their family, they'll go to heaven. And folks, you don't go to heaven unless you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Daniel purposed to stand alone. And as a result of that, it cost him. It will put you in the path. It put him in the path and will put any of us in the path who do this, of folks that consider us to be some kind of crackpot. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible Jesus was called a lunatic? He was a crazy man. They thought there were people who were derogatory of him, and they marked him as some kind of a lunatic. He was beside himself, is what the Bible says. And R.G. Lee used to say it this way, well, if Jesus was beside himself, God help me to be beside myself. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? Boy, I want to be like Jesus, don't you? All right. And Jesus was set apart for the purposes of God. He had purposed at the age of 12 to do the Father's business, but he stayed under the protection of his parents until he was 30. And then when God was ready, in God's time, he did stand alone, folks. And when Christ stood alone for you, he actually hung alone for you. Christ's determination to stay by the stuff cost him his very life and bought you your eternal life. Daniel purposed to stand alone, and it looked for all the world like it was going to cost him his life. But God used it as a miraculous testimony to himself and to the truth of staying on his word. Now there's about five different folks that'll run into you if you purpose to do what Christ says do. That you will, the Bible describes as fools. Now I know the Bible says for us not to call anybody a fool, because we're in trouble if we do that. Depending on how you interpret the word fool, I won't get into that, but I do know the Bible describes five kinds of fools. You want to know what they are? And these are the fools you'll run into. The Bible calls them that. If you want to do a study on it, go ahead. And the Bible calls them fools in various words, but it all comes down to a fool. There's the simple fool. The Bible talks about the simple fool. This is someone who has no Bible knowledge at all. They just don't know anything about the Word. They're easily seduced. I mean, when the Mormons knock on their doors and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all these other cults, I mean, they just fall for it hook, line, and sinker. They're the simple fool. They need the instruction of the Word. Then the Bible talks about the reacting fool. This reacting fool, he's a reactionary fool. He just simply wants everything done his own way, and when he doesn't get it done his own way, he knee-jerks. You ever met a few of those? Let's compromise, we'll do it my way. I've met a few of those in my life. They want everything done their way. They're the reactionary fool, and when they're faced with the Word of God, instead of responding to it like we're supposed to, they react. Why, I never heard such a thing. They react. They want their own way in everything. And you know what that person needs? They need to be disciplined. And they need to be turned back under their God-given authority. The third kind of fool is the silly fool. The Bible talks about the silly fool. This is the good time Charlie. You've met a few of those? I mean, everything's just ha-ha funny. This fool needs major reproofs. He needs major reproofs. He is to be avoided until he gets himself right with God. The fourth kind is the scorning fool. The scorning fool. He has rejected the word, the truth of God. He's rejected it. Why, that Bible, that contains errors. You ever met a few of those? It's contained error. Moses couldn't have parted the Red Sea like that. Peter didn't walk on the water. He just knew where the rocks were. Well, friends, in a dark, stormy night, you couldn't see the rocks even if you did. They denounce the Word of God. He is a scorning fool, rejected the truth. And by the way, he also delights in mocking Christians who do believe the God and the standards they believe God has set in their life. And folks, I'm here to tell you, that doesn't just mean people outside the church. That includes people who are in the church. There are people right now in churches all across our land who deny the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Oh, I thought that only happened in liberal denominations. Sure it does, but you know, we have Baptists in all our churches who do the same thing. You know how they do it? Well, I know it says you ought to love your brother, but you know, I just can't love old Joe Smith. He's done so many hateful, mean things to me. I just can't love him. What does the Bible say? If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. One of the evidences of a person who's actually saved is he has a deep love for the Word of God, and another one is that he loves other Christians. Now, you love other Christians, you'll do it in spite of other Christians. Hopefully you love your wife or your husband and you love them in spite of them. Right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of things about us that are not lovable. But we love each other because of Christ's love, loving us through loving them through us. And one of the evidences of being a Christian, truly saved, is that we love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." That you what? Argue with one another? No. Backbite against one another? No. Disagree with one another? No. Get mad at one another? No. Get fold your arms, say, "I ain't going back to that church ever again." No. That you love one another. And if you check the wording there, it's talking about loving with God's kind of love. And the Christian, or the professing Christian, who says, "I love you, sister, I love you, brother, but," is lying. I didn't say that. Look it up in the book. Hate that word, but, don't you? "You've done a good job, Joey, on your project for school, but I love you, but don't ever get into that." The scorning fool. This guy needs to have a reproof from the Word of God. But the problem is he won't listen to a reprover. In fact, he would rather blot or hate a reprover and blot his name off the face of the map. You get a pastor or a church Sunday school teacher or whatever who is a reprover, and you put the scornful fool in his Sunday school class, he will hate that teacher because he stands by the Word of God. Oh, he'll have all kinds of excuses as to why he says he's mad. But in honesty, truthfully, the one who doesn't love his brother is lying and says he loves God is lying, and the truth is not in him. And if you hate anybody tonight, if you're angry with anybody tonight, I'm here to tell you, friend, on authority of the Word of God, you're either lost or you're way out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. The last fool the Bible talks about, and this is just a quickie, is the committed fool. He's the committed fool. He is a victim of his own passions. He is committed to teaching you. What does the committed fool do? I mean, he tries to always gain an audience. He goes around and he finds folks everywhere he can to join his crowd. How does he do it? Through negativism, criticism, anger, backbiting. The Bible calls him a committed fool. Folks, the Bible teaches we are to reject him, reject his teachings, and have no association with him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll conclude about what it means to stand alone like Daniel did. Ephesians chapter 6. "How do I, Pastor, stand all by myself, if necessary, at my job, at my school, at my home?" Maybe you're the only Christian in your home. That happens a lot nowadays. "How do I stand as a child, a boy, a girl, a man or a woman in my life, maybe in my church, by myself?" Verse chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, verses 10 through 18. Here's how you do it. He says finally, Paul writing closing comments to the church in Ephesus. And by the way, you know he's a Baptist preacher because he says finally and goes on for 14 more verses, you know. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." How are you going to be strong, folks? In the Lord. Daniel was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What did Daniel do? He stood alone in the power, in the Lord and in the power of his might. "Put on, take upon yourself the whole armor of God." Why are we to take on the armor of God? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And the word wiles in the original language is the word methodios, from which we get the word method. You know, the devil's not haphazard. He doesn't just take a shotgun at you and kind of blow pellets. I mean, he has methods. He has targets. And he is very precise and very distinctively careful to plan out methods to destroy you. And he'll do it if you allow him to. You may be able to, you do this, you put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Why? Why are we interested in standing against the devil? I can't see him. I don't know what he looks like. Well, You've seen him, you just don't know what he looks like, I'll tell you. For we wrestle not, that's hand-to-hand combat, against flesh and blood like we would in a war on the ground, but we do it instead against principalities, against powers. This has to do with all kinds of spiritual war here, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Demonic, you know, the devil, the demonic, the Satan rules the world. Do y'all know that? Don't ever get caught singing that song about God. He has the whole world in his hands, folks. Satan has received the title deed to the earth when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. That's the whole purpose of Christ coming again and regaining what was lost in the Garden of Eden. He will take back and give to man again the title deed to the world. Praise the Lord, God is not finished yet. And so he says, the devil, or it says here, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, listen to this, in high places. Do you know that there is all kinds of spiritual wickedness that can appear even in the highest places? The highest offices, the highest positions of leadership, in government, in the home, in business, in the church. Spiritual wickedness. Wherefore? Here's how you do it, folks. Here's how you do it. Take unto you. Now that's an action that you do, right? You don't just stand there and go, okay, God, give me this armor stuff. You take it unto you. You reach out and grab it. It's provided, but you have to avail yourself of it. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that, or so that, you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now the evil day is just talking about the trials of life. If you know anything about the trials of life, it's sometimes they can be pretty evil. He says, take unto you the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the trials of life, and having done all, boy, you ought to circle the word all every time you see it here, because it appears over and over, having done all to stand, we must know the Bible, folks, to stand. We must know the Bible to stand. He says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, because of the evil day, is what he's saying. Stand, having your loins girt about, with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that just means practical righteousness, not imputed righteousness. You need to learn to apply the practical truths of how to live for Jesus in your life. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And verse 16 says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And if you have a King James, you've already written in, I'm sure, the word one, O-N-E, after the word wicked, because in the original language, it's talking about Satan. You may be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this is a picture here with the shield of faith. It's a picture of the Roman shield. And they had interlocking edges so that when the Roman soldiers would stand side by side holding their shield in front of them, they would interlock the edges so that when they came against the enemy, they came as a united front. What is the church? What is the church but soldiers for Christ who should arise? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. What are we fighting against? What does it say in verse 12? Not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in even the high places. And so we are to be like that Roman soldier who links his shield with the shield of other believers and march forward united against the devil. And folks, I know what you are already thinking. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And when the devil can do anything to find a chink in our armor and separate those shields of believers to get them against one another, instead of working side by side, they work at against each other. When he can do that, he's won. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation that protects your mind. Study the word. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, these are our spiritual weapons, folks. And then what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to put a period there. We're supposed to continue to read. What are you supposed to do once you've put on all this protection? that God has ready for you. You pray always with all prayer and supplication in your spirit, the Holy Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Continue. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, listen, boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Daniel stood alone. He purposed in his heart, as we're commanded to in these passages, to stand alone, if necessary, for Jesus Christ. And it may cost us, like the Apostle Paul, bonds. It may cost us, like the prophet Daniel, what seems to be our life. But as best we know, as best we can, we must study God's Word and learn how to stand for Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a few questions. First, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you know, Christ could return tonight. And to that, Christians would say, "Hallelujah, Lord, come now. Return now. Take us home now." And Kivette got to go home early. I want to go too. But God's kept us here for a purpose. He hasn't sent His Son yet. And part of the purpose, friend, is if you're lost, part of that purpose is to give you another opportunity to be saved. This may be the last chance. This may be the last time you hear the gospel call. Don't turn a deaf ear to it. Don't turn a deaf ear to it. Decide now to accept Christ as your Savior. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and you can come down to the front, and we'll show you what it means to be lost and be saved and be baptized and serve Jesus the rest of your life. But you do it right now as we get ready to sing in a moment after we pray. How about you, Christian friend? Have you purposed in your heart that you will not defile yourself? Have you purposed in your heart, like Daniel, to stand alone no matter what it costs? Have you decided to link your shield with other Christians in a united front against the enemy, Satan? Are you really, really serious about winning Sepulpa for Jesus Christ? Or are you more just interested in living your own life, not making any waves, and hopefully, you know, no one will get miffed? If you purpose to stand alone, it's going to cost you. Christ calls us to live a life that may include and will include suffering. Have you committed your life to that? What about you? Let's bow for a moment and let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Lord, help us to be like Daniel, that even though no one else stood with him, we know Jesus was with him because of what happened down there in that pit, in that den of lions. And Lord, though there may be folks here tonight who feel as though they're in the den of lions, they feel as though that they're the only ones there. If they're saved, Lord, remind them through a fresh touch of your Spirit that thou art there. And God, for those that are lost tonight, that don't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they'll come tonight and pray. I pray that they'll accept Jesus as their Savior tonight and go away anew and afresh, determined to live for Jesus like Daniel, purposing in their heart not to defile themselves and to live for Jesus. And for those, Lord, who are backslidden, those who need to get right with thee, those who are rebellious, those who have an unteachable spirit, those who are not willing to do thy will, I pray that you'll break our hearts, break our wills tonight, and mold them into your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.